segment in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given us to us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. And we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There's no contradiction, no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth. I will declare and decree at the end of this meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah.
Amen.
1 John 3. 1 John 3. Okay, before you go to 1 John 3, go all the way to John 3, 16. 1 John 3, then John 3, 16. Are you in John 3:16?
Yeah.
It says, let's go together. One, two, three, go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? So, this is John 3:16, and it says, God loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, does God love the world?
Yes.
So when we say God loves the world, what do we see? God gave something. Are we together? So it means to a very large extent we would understand what God's love is about when we look at what he gave. Hallelujah. Think about it this way. You know, when if you're dating someone, right, you have a relationship, you might not necessarily be dating, but you're having a relationship with a friend. You know, there's a way you buy a gift. And whilst a lot of us have learned the act and art of contentment, such that any gift that is given to you, you appreciate properly. But you know, to a very large extent, somewhere in your mind, yeah, you know how to distinguish between gifts. Are we together? You see, if I give you a gift of maybe a bag that is worth maybe £100, and somebody gives you a car that is worth £100,000. You know, to a very large extent, somewhere in your subconscious, if you're not careful, you might think that the one that gave you £100,000 loves you more than the one that gave you back £100. I was together. What am I trying to say? I'm just saying that basically the mind of man actually will tend to understand love that someone else will give to them by the that someone else will proclaim for them by what they give. Are we here? So if you want to say God loves the world, what do we say? God gave his son. So look at that again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? Now, it now goes on to... So it means that in what God gives, how many options does God give?
One.
Okay, so God gives a gift. And in giving that one gift, supplies man two options.
Yeah.
Right? The first option is receive. First option is reject. Are we together? So what happens to a man that receives? Whosoever believes shall not what? Perish. So if we know what happens to a man that receives, what do we know what happens to a man that doesn't receive?
Mm-hmm.
So what happens to a man that receives? Shall not perish. What happens to a man that rejects?
Shall
perish. Are we together? So what happens to a man that receives? Shall have everlasting life. What happens to a man that rejects? Is without everlasting life. Are we together? So it means that on earth there are two categories of people. Right, those that will receive, right, and those that will not receive by default. Are we together? So those that receive now come into his life, into his light, and those that reject will be outside his light. Are we together? Right? So if we look at the concept of, let's go there into that. Look at First John. Go back to First John. Yeah. So let me ask you a question. Remember, look at Genesis 4. You look at Genesis 4. Look at verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cried unto me from the ground. And now art thou caught from the earth, which I have opened my mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee as strength. The fugitive and the vagabond shall thou be on the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Who told you? Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be eaten, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall what? Slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth him, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Look at verse 16. And Cain went out of the presence of the Lord. Okay, hold on. What did what was happening in verse 14? Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the what?
Face
of the earth. What happened in verse 16? And Cain went out. So the driving out of Cain will be seen as Cain staying away. Are we together? You see, what you must not see that concept as is seeing it as God is sending him away. Right? It is that Cain actually went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of what?
Eden.
Right? So it means that if you see a repercussion or you see something happen to man on account of what man's response is to God, we can say by default that that response or that repercussion is what he deserves from rejecting. Let me put that for you in context. You know, I gave this example a few weeks ago. Imagine that I were to be on a ship, right? Remember that example, right? Imagine I were to be on a ship and someone was drowning in the water, right? And I pulled a rope out of my back and I threw it into the water and I said, hold on to the rope so I can what? Pull you up, right? What have I done? Out of love for you, I have given you. For God so loved the world, he gave you the rope. He gave you his son, right? So when the son is given, what happens? It is your willpower that will need or make you either hold on to the rope or leave the rope, right? So if you see the rope, right, and you reject the rope or stray from the rope, and let's say a shark comes and takes you away, was it God that sent the shark to take you away?
No.
Let me say this. Was it you in the boat that sent the shark?
No. Yeah?
It wasn't you. But because you know there's a tendency that a shark might take you away, what happens? You give a rope. Right? If staying in the water was not as harmful, there was no point giving a rope. Right? So you give the rope, and what now happens? The man in the water either chooses to hold on to it or he leaves it alone. If he holds on to it, what happens? Shall be saved. Shall have everlasting life. Right? Coming into the boat right now, you now become a man that has life altogether. And if you don't hold on to it, what happens? You are destroyed. So how else can you say you are destroyed? You are outside of the ship.
Yeah.
You get that? Right? So when we say a man is... So if we say the ship is life, remember, when you get into the boat, into the ship, whatever happens, you still have your life. Right? But when you remain in the water, what happens? You are without life. So what happens to a man that rejects what God gives? He is without life. So fundamentally, the Christian faith is about a message that God is a gift giver. You get that? Look at James 1. James chapter 1. So God is a gift giver, and upon account of man's response to the gift giver, man determines their future. Yeah. Yeah, James, chapter 1. Look at James chapter 1, verse 16. Now it says, do not err, my beloved brethren, every good. Now look at verse 13. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. So did God tempt Adam?
No.
So for God to have tempted Adam, we need to cross-check James 1. Are we together? Are we together? You know, people feel like God actually put two trees and tempted Adam with the two. See, you can only be tempted if there are options. Right? Visible options. How can I say that differently? Let me say that differently. Temptation only lies in the heart of a man who looks forward to something else. You will understand that shortly. But just take this part at a time. Right? So we think that God said, Adam, this is tree of knowledge of good and evil, tree of life. Well, in the real sense, it's safer to see it as God actually moves ahead and says, Adam, this is life. So if there's a second option, the second option is not in the fact that God supplies the option, but in the fact that man has a choice to make. Right? So James tells you that let no man say when he's tempted of what? God. For what? For God cannot be tempted with evil. That means you can't push God to a point of temptation. Right? So there's no point that you can push God for God to respond or react. Are we together? So it says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted any man. Look at verse 14. James now explains what temptation is about. It says, verse 14, when every man is tempted, when he is drawn away of what?
His own lust.
And what? Enticed. What does that mean? You know, if you go to Sainsbury's or Aldi, right? The only reason why you want to steal something is because you admire that thing. If it's not that you admire that thing, it's that you admire money, but you think that when you steal it, you can sell it to get your money. Eventually, there's something you admire. Do you get that? So it means that there are certain things that can be put in front of you, and once they are put in front of you, you can actually move past it.
Mm-hmm.
Let me say it differently. If I were to be in the house, for instance, and I put a big bowl of cake, a cake in the kitchen, in the fridge, right? And my wife sees it, right? If she eats it, imagine she eats it, I get back home and find out she eats it, and she said, you put cake in the fridge to tempt me. Was that what happened?
No.
You said yes. Now, so let's flip the switch. Imagine she doesn't like cake. Right? Imagine she doesn't like cake. So I put cake in the fridge, right? And she sees it and moves away. You see, the fact that she can move away from it, if it were that if she doesn't like cake, she still eats it, there's trouble. But the fact that she can see it, and because she's not enticed by it, can move away, it means you cannot judge that me putting it in the fridge to tempt her. You get that? So that's what James is teaching here, saying that. He says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Right? And what? Enticed. Look at verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. Now, it says verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and what?
Perfect
gift is from above. Altogether. And it cometh down from the Father of light. So, this gift and perfect gift, whatever James is teaching, is not perfect from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, he says, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of what? Turning. Of his own will begat he us by the truth of the word, that we should be the kind of the first fruit of creature. Wherefore, my beloved brother, let every man be what? I read your Bibles, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brother, let every man be what? Let every man be what?
Sweet
to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, so as a believer, there's something you do twice the other. Right? There's something that when you are doing it, if you are doing something, there's another thing you need to do twice of that. From down back, what is he saying? Swift to hear, slow to speak. So it means you should be faster to hear and slower to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Are we together? Right? So what is he really saying? He's saying regarding the character of God, regarding the nature of God, regarding who God really is, regarding the gift and the giver. Right? Be slow to speak. Be swift to hear. That means pay attention very well before you actually speak or jump into a conclusion. Are we together? It's easy to go back to Genesis and say God was tempting Adam. But James now tells you, you have to be swift. So if you are actually fast to speak, slow to hear, what is your conclusion? God tempting Adam. What was God really doing? God was supplying a gift to man. Right? So you only get to the right conclusion if you are what? Swift to what? To hear and slow to speak. All together. So God is a giver. So look at 1 John now. 1 John 3. First John 3. Are you here? Are we gonna?
Yeah.
So I'm seeing these creatures, right? And I'm seeing someone that's here who is I'm seeing someone that is here who is just right in the middle of a lady and a guy. Right? And the Spirit of God says to say to Wura. Wura is the lady. And the Spirit of God says to say to Wura that his peace is at peace. And she has clarity for the days to come. So who does that relate to here? Who's that person here?
My sister is Wura.
Your sister is Wura. You have a brother. How many are you?
We have four.
Okay, so where's the who's are you first? Yeah. So who's the last? Where's the last one?
Is in our future.
Are your first? So you are the first. Who's the second?
Wura.
Then who is the third?
Fibura.
Another lady, right? Well, I'm seeing particularly Wura. And I'm seeing a link between. I'm seeing a sort of connection. Do you know if both Wura and your brother are involved in a partnership of some sort?
I know they are quite close, and myself and my
other siblings are close. Yeah. Okay. I could see strongly that so this is directly for Wura, and you have that need. So I could see you carrying a whole lot on your shoulders, and in fact, that carrying included a lot of things that included as well your parents as well as extended family, right? However, you have strength in the days to come, but particularly to Wura, that name really stood out, and she's somebody who is looking up to you strongly, and you would need to. You need to give yourself to. There are so many things that you should have done, in the real sense, regarding her. Regarding, I'm saying another name, and the name I'm saying is Bami Dele.
She is Bami Dele.
Oh, she's from Bami Dele. So I'm saying Wura Bami Dele, and I'm saying particularly that she's. So, and what is happening in Osun State?
That's where I'm from.
Okay. So I'm just talking to, but I don't know why I'm missing out on the other sister. Yeah. But I'm seeing strongly that you're going to be a central point to carry a whole lot of people on your shoulders. Yeah. And you know, you're going to give yourself your more to God's word. Do you remember the instruction Brother CJ gave you last? Was it last week? 2 weeks ago. Remember that instruction?
Yes.
Did you write it down?
Yes.
When you get back home, try to recall it. If you can't remember, grab it. If you can't remember, it's last week. Yeah? Yeah. There's a whole lot revolving around that name, Wura Bami Dele. You know, there's actually so much to say. You know what? Let's continue the word. But let's talk after church. Okay. Where did I say you should go to? First John what? 3 verse what? 16, okay. So here by pursuing the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and saith his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Right? So it means particularly, as saints, we will see an expression of love by what you give. You know the entirety of verse 17 is speaking about giving. Do you see that? Right? Whosoever had this world's good and said his brother have need and shorted up his bowels of compassion. What is shorting up your bowels of compassion? You will have to give, but choose not to give. You get that, right? So why do you think there should be a bowel of compassion? It is because God has come into you, and you receiving of God really simply means that you receive of His opening of His bowels of compassion. Let me say that differently. Who is the first to open bowels of compassion?
God.
So in God's opening of His bowels of compassion, what happens? It flows to you. Then what do? You receive from His bowels of compassion so that you can what? Give from your bowels of compassion. So what do a lot of us do? We receive and shut up. Did you get that? Right? So look at this one again. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew you not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. On Wednesday, I paid attention to the concept of the Son of God. Well, in passing, I took you all through the book of Romans 8. And for as many as are what?
Led
by the Spirit of God, they are the what? The sons of God. And we explained that to mean that the word led there means to be what? To be translated or to be brought forth. Right? So, and whilst Romans 8 is not teaching about the daily continuous move and leaning of the Spirit, and fundamentally as saints, we will teach about the leaning of the Spirit one of the teachings you would need to listen to is the leaning of the Spirit. Were you in God's Father when I taught that series? You don't think so, right? Let's talk about that afterwards. I want to lead to that series. Yeah, you know, straight. In the real sense, it means that we would understand the day-to-day leading of the Spirit by paying attention to the leading of the Spirit. Get the point? There is the leading of the Spirit that is a one-off.
Mm-hmm.
And there's the leading of the Spirit that is a what? Continuous. Right? The leading of the Spirit that is one-off is God picks you from the midst of Egypt and brings you into the land called Canaan. Flowing with what? Milk and honey, right? In that land called Canaan, there is still a leading. Do you get that? Right? So it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? The sons of God. They are the sons of God. They are the sons of God. They are the sons of God. So, and 1 John now says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So if he's saying the love the Father has given makes us called the sons of God, Romans 8, those that are led are what? The sons of God. It means that the love that the Father gives is about a being led. Mm-hmm. You see what I just did?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So if you look at Romans 18, for those that are led, they are the what? The sons of God. 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. So what's consistent here? Sons of God. Sons of God. What are the two factors here? Behold what manner of love, and what? Those that are led. So it means we will understand. So those that are led are equal to those who have received the what? The gift. Are we together? Right? What is the gift? The gift of his son. Right? What now happens when you receive the gift? You have life, right? So it is, behold what manner of love the Father has, right? That he should give us the gift of his son, right? That he should lead us, right? So that we can be called the sons of God. Clear? Yeah? So it means by default, we will understand the love of God based on his action, right? And what he has dispensed towards us, right? So look at 1 John again. 1 John 4 now. Look at verse 9. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. It says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Look at verse 9 carefully. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, right? Because that God sent his what? Only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Is that John 3:16 related? Yet thou might live through him. Herein is love, verse 10. Not that we love God, but that he what? Loved us and sent his son to be the what? Propitiation for our sins. Hold on. So we are the sons of God, right? What did we say was on my left hand side? We said, behold what manner of love the Father has given us to us. We said, behold, he has led us. Behold, he has given us the gift of his son, right? And he's the propitiation for our sins. So if it's the propitiation for our sins, when we see the sacrifice he gives for sin, we say God loves man. Are we together? You see, so God did not send another being or another whatever, a spiritual, supernatural, whatever, angel, and all of that, right, to die for your sins. God says, the worth of my life, right, is what you deserve for your sins to be forgiven. So God actually comes in the flesh, takes up flesh as a man, killed by men, and he was dying for the men that killed him. Are we together? Now let me ask you a question. The love that God dispenses to man, is it unique to some men?
No.
Is it unique to a gender?
No.
Is it unique to a community?
No.
A culture? No. An ethnicity? So it is actually a love that is given to all. Right? So when we see a love given to all, what love do we expect to give? So if we don't give our love to all, what are we really doing? From 1 John 3:17, shedding the powers of compassion. Are we together? Did you get that? Mm-hmm. Right. So when we demonstrate what we see, what are we doing? Opening the bowels of compassion. When we don't demonstrate what you see, what we are saying, it is we receive from his bowels of compassion, but we shut ours up. Are we together? You know the scripture that says faith without works is dead. Look at James 2. Go back to James 2. So, why do you think I'm paying attention to the love of God as long as this? Because really, you will not know what is expected from you in the world of love without understanding what has been given to you from the world of love. Did you get that? Right? Yeah? To whom much is given? Really, you should expect much. Are we together? So look at James 2. Are you in James 2? Look at James 2, verse 17. Are you in James 2:17? What does it say? Even so, faith, if it had not works, is what? Is dead. If you look at the previous verses, there's another story that says faith without works is dead. Now look at verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devil also believe and tremble. But will thou know, O vain man, that what? Faith without what? Works is dead. Now, let me explain this properly. A lot of us believe that faith without works is dead means that when you want to pray, when you want to write an exam, for instance, pray, then read. Am I there? You know, that's why a lot of us use it. Right? When you want to write an exam, what do you do? You say, you go to church, go to church, you're not reading. Then even the Bible says faith without works is dead. Is that not true? Right? Or you see somebody that you want, some people talk about people who join all these morning prayers. Never don't do morning prayer now. It's like God has not really called you. You need to be sure of your calling. But well, to a lot of people, what their response is to people that join morning prayer is that lazy at work. Don't you know that faith without works, even the Bible says, is dead. You know, and what I'm trying to explain is that is why you're not seeing results. Right? But I put it to you for free that James 2 is not talking about those kind of things. You know James 4. Look at James 4. Verse 3. Ye ask and receive not. Let me say this, dear saints. Do you know why I usually say what doctrine is not before I say what it is? Let me tell you why. It is because the mind of man is capable to accept error and truth and mix it together. I would say, yeah, together. Yeah, there are lots of things you would need to unlearn before you start learning. But because unlearning is difficult, what a lot of us do is we forget about unlearning and just add to what we know. Right? So what do? We just flow. Like, you know, you hear some people, they have a little thought. You know what you call DJ? Right? Who's the DJ? The one that mixes. Right? You know, sometimes you hear some people teach sound doctrine. But their roots, like what you will hear them say after, and you'll be like, And that's why don't be what? Swift to don't be swift to what? To speak. Be slow to hear. You see, not everybody that says, let me say this. You know, what makes a man say forever is not that he believes salvation is forever. I hope you know that. Don't think people who don't think salvation is forever are not saved though. That would be one of the greatest mistakes you will make. Because getting saved is not based on your knowledge. They don't just know. So you see, even the man that has a page, I don't know, I'm not talking about the plan, but even a man who has a YouTube page that has 5 billion followers and his mission is to prove that salvation is not eternal, if he has believed the gospel, he's saved eternally. Do you get that? Right? So, a lot of us, what we think is, there are lots of people who don't believe in eternal salvation, but they proclaim eternal salvation.
Yeah.
I was talking to a couple of friends a few years ago. So somebody reached out to me and asked me a question. I don't know why people always bring those things to my table. But a lot of times, what I've learned over time is to stay away from some questions like that because people are trying to trap me. I was together. So someone reached out to me and said, and that the only person he knows that preaches eternal salvation, you know, blah, 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 in Nigeria and all those things, is a name of a person. And he mentioned about the person. And I'm like, okay, that's beautiful. So I took him, he's a friend of mine, so I took him 20, 30 minutes and I showed him 3, 4, 5 statements he had made. I showed him the implication of that. You know, you cannot say salvation is eternal and say a chip in your body can make you lose your salvation. Do you get that? Yeah, you can't say salvation is eternal and you say a vaccine in your body will make you lose your salvation. It really just means you do not believe that salvation is eternal, but you are saying it. Right? So that's why as saints, you need to be careful what you listen to and how you listen to. See, there should be a course in the Christian faith called How to Listen. How to listen. A lot of times, I see people just, you know, I remember a friend of mine, she listened to me for a while, a few months and everything, you know, and she found somebody who was sounding like me in her mind. And so she was far away from my city, then I wanted to, you know, she wanted to follow me online in church and all of that. And she found somebody who was sounding like me, right, in her city, so she could join the local church. I said, I hear this guy sounds like me, I'm sure you guys will be the most and the funny thing was, when she sent it to me, in listening to him for less than 5 minutes, I was able to, you know, see, listening to someone for 5 minutes does not mean you understand the entire person. But there's some things that somebody will say in 5 minutes that you can actually understand. You can understand the person. You know, there are some things like that. There's some things that somebody will say in 5 minutes. So imagine somebody saying, I heard of someone who said that you cannot understand the spirit of God or God without understanding women. Have you heard that before? You've heard that before, right? So before you can understand God, you must understand women. Why? Because even God the Spirit was the same name used for the Spirit. Desire is the same name used for God and for woman. You know? So woman is God. God is woman. You know, if I hear that in 5 minutes, it's not far-fetched what you'll be hearing afterwards. Just that. But there's some times that you see, and I listen to the person and I'm like, I think you need to have a local church here. So I didn't tell the person what about the vision that I heard in those few minutes. You know? So she, funny thing was, she now kept listening, you know, to our messages on the gospel and was attending the local church. And she came back to me and said, so why did you tell me? And I'm like, I think I want you to be in the local church and not in the online church. So, but I feel like you are quite safe. So what I'm trying to say is that somebody doesn't teach salvation as eternal doesn't mean that we relegate the church. Listen, don't be among those people who, the moment you say, you don't teach eternal salvation, you are a mosque. No, people are like that. Everybody that doesn't teach eternal salvation, they are not church. You see, God has men, and God's men are what? Various. Think about yourself now. And you're one of God's men. Right, so people will grow into certain truth. There's some things that are blank straight. I know that this is not of God. You know, so when you start hearing someone say things, what I've learned in recent times is actually learning how not to segregate in my mind because I don't agree with someone on the doctrine. It's very important because what you end up doing is that eventually you will be shutting up your brothers of compassion because you want to prove a point. You know, there's a way somebody will tell you that Prosperity is in the message of the gospel. And when the person asks you for help, you know now, right? You just accidentally say, I thought you said your gospel has prosperity. You understand? And normally you can help the person. But if you don't program your mind to tell you things that there are people, I have so many people like that. You know, so what am I saying? You see, what we call the love walk in the real sense needs to be well defined and well understood so that you don't keep running with shadows. You see, every single being, including the ones that say salvation is not eternal, is as equally as eternally saved as you are. Are we together? Right? Not so many people will grow. You know this truth we are teaching, not so many people will understand in their life. It's not a curse. Yeah? But it doesn't change the fact that, you see, God's law beats knowledge in man. So God is saying, regardless of your level of knowledge, I still love man. Well, look at verse James 2. So he says, faith without works is dead. Are we together? Right? Now, what he's teaching here is not about pray, then go to the office. Now, go to Matthew 26. Let me explain Matthew 26. Matthew 22. Are you there? Look at Matthew 22. Look at verse 36. Master, now look at verse 34. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, now, so this was a lawyer asking a question. You know that Paul was not a lawyer. Amen. Our apostle Paul was not barrister Paul. Amen. A lot of us have assumed that he was a lawyer, right? But, there are scriptures for that. When Paul would say concerning the law, and the law he's talking about is not law of law community, it's actually the law of doctrine. I was clear. So Paul's profession was that of a tent maker. And for this particular one, he says there was a lawyer who was asking a question to tempt him, saying, Master, what is the greater or which is the greatest commandment? Look at 37, 36. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and what? Great commandment. We saw that on Wednesday, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Notice, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as what? Yes. Thyself. Look at verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the what? Prophet. So it means when you go back to read the prophet and the law of Moses, right? What should be your conclusion that is being taught? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and thou shalt love thy neighbor. So what is the fulcrum of the message of the scriptures?
Love.
So let me ask you a question. Are there scriptures that speak about people killing?
Yeah.
What is the message we get from people killing? Love. So it means that when we see man doing something terrible, we see an example of what not to do. Are we together? Right? You know, so we're going to take our time over the years, no pressure. We're going to take our time over the years to understand all of the rumors, wars, and all those things that would have gone on in the writings of the scriptures and why they were written. Are we together? Right? So in the real sense, Jesus is saying that you will hint the commandments of everything under love thy Lord thy God and love thy what? Neighbor. Okay, so is that the same thing that 1 John 3:17 says? When it says, do not shut thy bowels of what? Compassion. So not shutting your bowels of compassion is what? Is that one or two?
Three.
Two. What is two? Love thy neighbor. Mm-hmm. Right? What is one in 1 John 3:16?
Forgot to. Mm-hmm.
Therefore, so John 3:16. Therefore, it's love me. So many scriptures in my head. 1 John 3:16. Hereby passive with the love of God. Yeah. That he what? Laid down his life. Is that one or two? One. So there will be one and there will be two. You know, we can literally say there is one A and one B. In case one and two we distract you.
Yeah.
There's that. So what is one A? Love the Lord thy God. What is one B?
Love
thy neighbor. 1 John 3:16. What is love? What is one A?
Yeah,
by passing love of God you have given. So what do? You receive. What is one B? Do not shut your bowels of compassion. Now, in James 2, what is 1a? Faith. What is 1b? Works. Okay. So, what is faith without works is dead. 1a without 1b is dead. Okay, go back to James now. You should see it now. It should be clear. Okay? So it should be clear now. What is James teaching? Now, go back all the way to verse 14. What does it profit in James 2:14? James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now look at verse 15 carefully. If a brother or sister be what? Naked. And destitute of what? Daily food. And you say unto them, depart in what? Peace. Be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is what? Dead, being alone. What is it teaching? 1a actually requires 1b, as long as you are amongst men. So if you have 1a and stay with 1a and forget about 1b, it is dead. Now, you need to look at the word carefully. When the Bible says dead, a word will only make sense in the context in which it is used. That word dead is better interpreted as the word as inoperative. Yeah? Inoperative. Inoperative. Are you getting it right? So, Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40. Number 1a is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul, which is what you call faith. Right? In God, or receiving of God's faithfulness. He now says that's the first and great commandment, which is 1a. He now says 1b means love thy neighbor as thyself. The same John now tells me in 1 John 3, he says, hereby perceive the love of God that he gave his only what? His only son. Right? That's 1a. He now says, therefore, do not short your bowels of compassion. So, what is shorting your bowels of compassion?
Without works.
What is opening your bowels of compassion? With works. Right? So, what is expected of the believer? Faith and works. What is expected of the believer? Receive God's love and love thy neighbor. Are we together? So, when you receive God's love, you must demonstrate it. So look at it. So this person so somebody reaches out to this person in James 2 and he says, I don't have what to eat. Right? And you say, go in peace. What have you done in saying go to people in peace when you have what to give? You've shut your bowels of compassion. So it means that you've not put into operation what you have received. That is, faith without works is inoperative, is dead, being alone. Right? So, let me ask you a question. When it comes to being saved, our salvation is faith without works. Mm-hmm. When it comes to our relationship with other humans, our salvation, our relationship is faith with works. So, who is our works for? Other men. When we don't demonstrate works, what happens to our faith? We've left our faith dormant. Right, so let's go back to James 2 and read all the way down and let's see what James is teaching. He says, my brethren, James 2:1. Let me allow you to finish writing, okay? Either.
Yeah.
Look at James 2. So it says James 2:1. It says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth a gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. What is he really teaching? You know what he's teaching all the way into thousands of years happens in church today? Right? Where you have your usher positioned in a way that you either go left or right. Go left means you are dressing good. Go right means go to the back. We don't want you to be in the camera. I'm not joking what I'm saying. There are churches that arrange people based on the clothes they wear. Are we together? Most of the people believe that God sent them to the rich alone. What I'm saying to you is not joking. Altogether, right? So what that practice, James is addressing it. James is saying, you see a man with good perfume, you see a man looking very good, you see a man wearing, you know, looking good and proper and everything. You say, come, you're welcome, celebrate you. Then when another person dies, you already spotted from outside, you dance and look away. So that you not look like you, so that you try to even save your conscience. So it's not look as if you saw him and did not act. You just look away. So you now become that, where should I sit? Usher. You're asking, where should I sit? Because you are looking away. It happens. So James is saying, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to person. It means segregation as a fact should not be tolerated amongst them. So, how else can you say segregation? Partiality. Right? Yeah? You have 5 billion to give. You have £5 million to give. Pastor wants to see you. You want to see pastor. If you don't have anything to give, what happened? Just let me pray. God hears your voice. God hears your voice. You don't like that. Right? So he says, are you not then partial in yourselves? James 2:4. And I become judge of evil thoughts. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Have not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Are we together? And heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him. I should do a teaching again, very recently. I've not done that teaching maybe 4 or 5 years. God's rich man. What is riches to God? Are we together? What is riches to God? Right? So a lot of us believe that riches to God is pounds, USD. No. Pounds, USD are what we call riches to men. Men understand riches by looking at pounds sterling. Are we together? We understand God's riches by looking at his mercy. Are we together? So what James is really saying that they are poor. Look at verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, had not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? So is a poor man rich? Yeah. Careful. Is a poor believer rich? Yeah. So every poor believer is rich. Every poor believer is rich. So there. So let me ask you a question. There are two types of riches and two types of poverty. Mm-hmm. Are we together? So as a believer, by default, you are rich towards God. Mm-hmm. So your activity will make you rich towards man.
Yeah.
Right? So let's assume you are, do you get that?
So your activity towards man.
What did I say? Your activity towards man. Mm-hmm. And I think I said your activity will make you rich towards man.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what I said?
Yes.
Okay, yeah. So your activity towards man, from man to man with man, will make you rich towards man.
Mm-hmm.
But the activity of believing the gospel makes you rich towards God.
Mm-hmm.
So can a believer be rich towards God and rich towards man? Yes, so look forward to that too. That's what we're striving for. Amen. Amen. It's a good thing to be rich towards man and God. You see, it doesn't have to be one or the other.
Yeah.
No. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in one or the other. The problem is some people, when they see how much I drive outside of ministry, they'll be shocked. Right? Why would they be shocked? Because of what they've heard me teach. And people think that because I teach that prosperity is not the gospel, I must be poor. Even if I want to do it, my wife will not allow me. Are we together? Right? So, you know, you can have a drive in your career world and have a drive in the gospel. It doesn't have to be one or the other. Let me say it this way. You see, I don't really believe that before you serve God, you have to drop every other aspect of your life. I believe strongly that you can serve God with every other part of your life. But God powers it. Are we together? Right? So, in the real sense, every believer is rich towards God. Now, let me ask you a question. Are they men who are poor towards man but rich towards God?
Yeah.
That's what James, look at James 2 again. Verse 5. Having my beloved brethren, had God not chosen the poor of this world, now the poor believers, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him. So, let me ask you a question. Does God promise a wealth to man?
Yeah.
Yes. What wealth does God promise? Not the 10,000 cattle on 10 million hills, but the wealth of the riches of his spirit. You see, people not drawing this line is what makes people very confused. Ah, my daddy owns the entire earth. He's my daddy. My daddy. Right? And we just say our daddy is so well that and you see some narratives. You see some say, can the president of the United States have a poor child? And I'm going to say no. See, that is who you are. You see, that's probably going to make you more frustrated. They say the reason why you are not poor, the reason why you are not rich, because you've not understood. Mm-hmm. Like I see this by understanding. People get money. You know, you can say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm rich for 10 years, back to back. And you will be rich.
Towards God.
I'm a rich man there. You see, and that's why people bring those jokes. They say, dear God, please give me my money for my future money. You see, because we think somewhere that there's one future money. You see, I saw a video. God, I look at my father. Please, I know you have good plans for me in the future. But can I start talking from it from now? So because we think that, so we think when the Bible says God has a good plan for you, right? To bring it to an expected end, we think it's about that you must get money. No, it's not true. If every Christian should be rich, there will be no need for either shutting bowels of compassion or not shutting. Because everybody has. Are we here?
Yeah.
You understand? So you need to understand that there is the faith that gives riches. So what we do is we hear a God that is rich. And we fail to understand that the riches of our God is the riches of the Spirit. You know, no matter how you want to do the statistics of this world, we have most Christians not on the rich side. You get that? Yeah? So in the real sense, if that narrative was different, I would have believed that riches is found in the gospel. I just believe that it just means more time. Just give God more time. We'll share it. Do you understand? It will have been logical, but consistently over years, I know the very unfortunate thing, we are good at picking the few who are rich in God and rich in the world as a template for what God wants to make of a man. Meanwhile, you and I, no matter what you have in your bank account, you're already a template of God. So we say, where did God flaunt his riches towards you? The riches of his grace, his mercy. So what have you done? No, you've received of his word. So you are God's worthy man. Not understanding this puts unnecessary pressure on you. Right? So he now says that, look at verse 6. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat, Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called. Look at verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt... is it your Bible?
Yeah.
James 2, 8. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let me ask you a question. This statement, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, does it capture 1A or 1B? This statement, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, does it capture 1A or 1B? I gave you half a word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you recall from 2 weeks, I said loving your neighbor as thyself is loving your neighbor the way you have been loved. It's not saying love your neighbor as you want them to love you or as you love yourself. Some of you, you know, the way people love themselves differ. Do you get that? Right? So it's not saying love the Lord thy God the way you want me. No, love thy neighbor the way you want people to love. So people love people because of what they think love is and what the way they want people to love them. All together. So thou shalt love. So look at it carefully. Let's understand this properly. He says, but if you look at verse 8 again, James 2, 8. If you fulfill the royal law. So if James calls it royal law, Jesus taught the royal law. And Jesus said that the royal law is not complete without having one A and one B. So if James now tells you this is royal law, it means you must find one A and one B in the royal law. You get it right? So he says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Spirit, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So how else could James say this? You could say, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and thou shalt love thy neighbor. You do well. So what does it do? He summarizes everything. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Leviticus 19, we saw that on Wednesday, and he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So if I were to write this scripture again, for easy understanding, what I will write is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as you have been loved. When you do that, you do well. All together. Look at this line. It says, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as what? Transgressors. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of what? Oh, look at verse 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit adultery, yet thou kill, thou commit adultery of the law. Yet, what is he really saying? The totality of the law should be on the foundation of love thy neighbor. What makes a man commit adultery is shutting his bowels of compassion. What makes a man kill is shutting his bowels of compassion. Yeah, so he's saying that in all of these things, he says, for whosoever shall keep the law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the what? Law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy will be judged against judgment. Now look at verse 14, where I'm going to today. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and he has no works? Can faith save him?
You see, this is a very good place to know or to be well taught about what you mean by context. Look at Romans 4.
Romans 4:1. Are you there? What shall we say then that Abraham our father has obtained appertaining to the flesh have found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not what? Before God. You see, he almost looks as a contradiction. James is saying faith without works is dead. This one is saying if Abraham had faith and he had works, he says, and if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory. So can a man glory in his works?
Yeah.
Where should a man glory in his works? Towards men. Where should a man not glory to glory in his works? Towards God. So what did Abraham do? Abraham did not glory to his works, towards man. No, towards God. Did you get that? Look at that again. He says, for if Abraham were justified by faith, he whereof to glory, but not before God. So if it is not before God, he is towards man. So, okay, look at James 2. Go back to James 2. James 2. Hold your hands in what the scripture? In Romans 4. Look at James 2:21. You see, if you are not careful, you will just be hitting your head on the pole. Look at James 2:21. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Is that your Bible?
Mm-hmm.
Was not Abraham our father justified by works? But Romans 4 says, if Abraham were to be justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. So it means that the both contexts are talking about two different things. Same words, justified by works, justified by works. But there is justification by works needed for men. That's why you see James brings the justification of Abraham by works when he's teaching about faith without works in relation to men. Paul is defending in Romans 4 justification without works in reference to God. Are you following?
Yeah.
Look at that carefully again. Look at James 2. He says, what, 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by faith, by works was faith made perfect. James is saying Abraham's works made his faith perfect. But where is the context of where he's teaching about it? Faith without works is dead. Right? Look at it again. Look at it. Don't get confused. Look at 21 again. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Before you got to chapter 2, verse 21 of James, what were you reading? Faith with respect. Look at verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of God, with respect to person. So it means he's dealing with relationships. So if his conclusion in James 2:21 is talking about faith with works, it means that faith with works will deal with what? Relationships. Go back to Romans 4. Let's do Romans 4 first. So you understand now. So look at Romans 4, verse 1. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. Look at verse 3. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God. Is that Abraham had faith in God's faithfulness?
Yeah.
And it was counted unto him for what?
Righteousness.
So when you have faith without works towards God, what do we count it to you for? Righteousness. When you have faith, right, with works towards man, what do we count it for? If you get it, I'll be surprised. But really, faith without works is inoperative. So faith with works is what? Operative. Right? So let me do it again. So if you have faith without works towards God, it's counted to you for what? Righteousness. If you have faith with works towards man, it's counted to you as what?
Operative.
Being in operation. Are we together? So there's faith without works to God, faith without works to man. Right? So look at Romans again. He says, now of to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Right? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what? Righteousness. Look at 6. Even as David also described the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. So was righteousness imputed to Abraham without works?
Yes, yes.
But did Abraham have works?
Yes.
Who was Abraham's works 2 and 4?
Man.
You get that right? Look at verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. It says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not what? Impute sins. So let's go back to James 2 where we are. So go back to James 2:14. It says, what does it profit, my brethren? Though a man says he has faith and has not works, Paul already told you that you actually get righteous by faith without works.
Mm-hmm.
James is saying, what does it profit? You see what I'm trying to just juxtapose the two for you to see how context matters a lot. Are we together? Right. You know, it's easy to think that what God Abraham said was that he wanted to slaughter Isaac. Let me ask you a question. The slaughtering of Isaac, if we assume it is works, who was that going to be to and for? Man now. Because when it comes to being declared righteous by God, God doesn't need to see works. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
So God will not want to say that, to be sure that Abraham really believes me, go and do that works. So what was Abraham doing? Abraham was about to give a sacrifice. But in the real sense, when you see faith, so let me use it differently. Faith without sacrifice to God is you are declared righteous. Do you get that?
Yeah.
So I replace sacrifice with works. Faith without works to God, you are declared righteous. Faith without sacrifice to God, you are declared righteous. Faith with works. Faith with sacrifice to God is of no use. Are you here?
Yeah.
Because God doesn't need to see the works to declare you righteous. So faith with sacrifice to God is of no use. Faith without sacrifice to God is of use, declared righteous. Faith without sacrifice, without works to God is of no use. With sacrifice to God is of no use. So faith with sacrifice. Okay, so please, everyone look at me. Finish writing. If you need to. I want you to take this teaching and listen to it again. Yeah? I'll continue from here on Sunday, but let me do this. So, everyone look at me. This is God. I'm not saying this is God. I assume this is God on my right hand, because they say God is on the right hand. I mean, Jesus is on the right hand of God. I hope you know that when the Bible says Jesus is at the right hand of God, it doesn't mean God is here, then Jesus is at the right hand side. Yeah? It just really means, right hand just really means a place of authority. I was together. Can also mean the resurrection. It can mean so many things. Really. Yeah, so this is God. God help me. Because I've used this side more for things of God. But okay, this is your right hand. Let's assume that. So this is your right side. This is God. This is man. Faith without works. So God, what does God call you?
Righteous.
Faith with works to God. What does that do for God?
Lovely.
But does that change the fact that you are still righteous? Because you still have what?
Faith.
Okay. So this is the man. So faith without works to man is what? Inoperative. And faith with works to man is what?
Operative.
So you see, on both parties, there are two options, and it's only one that is needed. So, faith without works, God declares you righteous. When you are trying to add your works, it doesn't change the fact that God declares you righteous because of number one, faith. Right? So, when it comes to man, it is faith without works. Another way you can say useless, or inoperative is useless, or dormant. So, faith without works is dormant to man. Man needs works. Are you getting it? So he says, what does it profit though a man says he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now look at the example he gives in verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, is that a common thing?
Mm-hmm.
For people to be hungry? So why did Paul not? So do you think James and the disciples will know that my God supplies need?
Mm-hmm.
According to what? His riches in glory. That's another scripture we run to again. My God shall what? Supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Because our mind thinks that God's riches is 10,000 castles on 10,000 hills, we think that what Paul is fundamentally teaching is money in the account. My God, we're going to teach generosity in a couple of weeks' time. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory, right? Will mean that another believer will abound towards the wealth of God in him and give you to meet your needs. Did you get that? Another believer will abound towards the riches he has received. So my God shall supply all your needs. That's what Paul was teaching to a people that met his needs. You get? So, God supplied Paul's needs by the people meeting his needs. So, how will God supply man's need? By man abounding, not shutting their bowels of what? Compassion. Yeah? Alright. So, look at that again. So, he says, if a brother be naked and be destitute, what does it mean to be destitute of daily food? To be without food. You get that? He says, and one of you should say unto them, depart in peace. Be ye warmed and filled. What is he saying? He's saying, when somebody says they are hungry and you have food, right? Don't just say, bring your stomach. Filled. Go in peace. That's what he's saying. Right? He says, do not say be filled. He said, notwithstanding, he gave them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? He says, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being what? Being alone. Now look at verse 18. Let's read verse 18. James 2:18 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith. Who is he showing faith by my works to?
Man.
Does God need faith by works? So it means by default, when you go back to the sacrifice of Abraham, God will not be looking forward to Abraham demonstrating he has faith in him, in God, by saying, go and kill your son. That's heavy to say that. Question time will come. Are we together? Right, so you need to be careful in the conclusions you get to. You know, like I said a few weeks ago, it means that we are open to the tendency of God. So imagine God has asked your father to kill you. You know, a lot of times we like certain instructions from God, except we are in the picture. Yeah? Anyways, we'll look at that shortly. So it says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now look at verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, and the devils also believe and tremble. But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? It says, look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? What did Paul say in Romans 4? For if Abraham were to be justified by works and he gloried in it, it will not be before God. Mm-hmm. So if James now tells you Abraham was justified by works, who will he be before?
Men.
Now we see it now. Did you get that? Right? So you see, it is, but thou will know, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou a man? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and was called the friend of God. Now it says, ye see then how that by works a man is what?
Justified.
A man is what? Justified, and not by faith only. Is that true? Mm-hmm. It's true now. It's true now, right? Look at it again. It says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So, this justified, is it to God?
No.
It can't be to God. It has to be to man. Don't forget, he's been teaching in context of relationship with man, respect to present. So, if I ask you a question, and that's why, you know, I always run away from. I remember there's a lady, a lady friend of mine, and she realized over the years, she just reaches out to me with questions, and anytime I say a question, just because I want to, you know, be of help. I spend minutes upon minutes, sometimes 2 hours, doing voice notes, sent to her to listen to over time and everything. Recently, I've made up my mind that there are some answers you don't give in a hurry. Yeah, so I did, I give her salvation series. I said, I will admonish you to start from track 1 to track 50. Yeah? So you see, sometimes, because people think that when they say start from track 1 to track 50, you need to finish it by tomorrow. Because you want your answer to be answered tomorrow. But yeah. Well, in recent times, right? You know, there's a difference between questions and answer and question and response. There's a difference, right? Sometimes when people ask questions, when I went in church, most of what I would do a lot of times might not be the eventual answer. I might just be responding to you in the moment. There are some things that will require wealth of study. Now, let me ask you a question. If somebody who doesn't attend your local church or a church where sound doctrine is taught asks you, was Abraham justified by works? What is your answer?
To God or to man.
Somebody asked me a question, right? Was Abraham justified by works? What's your answer?
Yes.
Yes and no. What's the answer?
Yes.
Yes. What's the answer?
Yes.
Do you want to know my answer? Go to our website, www.gospel.com, start from track 72, and don't stop to get to track 105. I'll get that. So, what I've learned over time is not to say yes or no. I will take you through all the scriptures. You will answer. Eventually, what happens is you answer the question. Do you understand? Because I'll give you Romans 4, I'll give you James 2. Right? And I'll not ask you again, what was your question? You'll not realize that your question actually needed a better context. You know, the questions you ask will make me see how you think. The questions you ask will, how do you think they knew that Jesus was smart in the temple? The types of questions they asked. When you see people always ask questions that say things like, are we now saying, you know those kind of questions? Are you now saying, you tell somebody that you still have forgiven for you say, are you now saying we should go and be lying? Okay, we tell people that material prosperity is not in the gospel. And somebody with his full chest will come and tell you, are you now saying God does not supply needs? How did they link? Do you understand? That's why it would be good for you to think through your questions properly when you ask them. You know there's some questions that in the question is the answer.
Yeah.
I was together. So someone should ask me, you know, someone can pick my teaching today and start listening from track 50 and all minute 50, and all the person heard was I said that Abraham was justified by works. Can the person, what the person said, is it true? Is that the truth? No. Because you have to put the context to it. Did you get that? So when he now says, verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was made perfect. And scripture says, and scripture was revealed that Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified. So what he's saying is that there's a justification that comes with works. This is how that is done. Relationship to man. Paul will tell you in Romans 4, there's a justification that comes by just believing without works. And this is how that is done. You know, I want to tell you, so look at, I'll continue from verse 3 of James 4. But look at James 4, chapter 4, verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye what? Ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. How many of you know that quotation? So the reason why God is not answering is because you are asking amiss. Is that not true? Is that not true? And you know for free, I will tell you that James chapter 4, verse 3, backwards to chapter 3, chapter 2, was not speaking about prayer. The reason why we're confused is because we think the word ask means prayer. But the word ask will only mean what it means in the context in which it is used. Guess what? I'll tell you for free. James 4:3 is speaking about desiring things that are not found in love. You see, have you ever seen anybody say you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, and they complete it with that you may consume it upon your lust? You rarely see it. But there's a line that says that ye may consume it upon your lust. Look at verse 2. It says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill, desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet have not, because ye ask not. So let's assume asking is prayer. What you should be asking for in verse 3 is war. Did you see that? Look at it again now. It says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have. You kill and desire to have. You cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. So if you are to ask, what are you supposed to ask for? War. Amen? Fight. Are you with me? Is it, what did I just do? Just read in context. So if you're not saying you ask and receive not, it means that what he's talking about asking in verse 2 is fight, war. Fight, war. So it means when he says he ask and receive not, he's really saying that fight and wars are not things that are found in the fruit of love you have in you. So you cannot obtain it from love. Because you are desiring something amiss. Did you see that? Okay, in case you don't see it, go to verse 11 of chapter 3. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. What is he comparing? Good, bad, in quotes. Look at it. He says, who is the wise man, verse 13, among you? Let him show out a good conversation, his works with meekness and wisdom. Look at verse 14. If ye have bitter envy and strife in your heart. So what does, if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, you are similar to a mango tree trying to produce orange fruits. He told you, or you are similar to a sweet fountain trying to bring bitter fountain. Right? You see that? He says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. He says, this wisdom descended not above, but is what? Earthly, is sensual, is devilish. Altogether, for where envy and strife is, there is what? Confusion and every evil work. Look at verse 17. Don't forget, and let me say something very important. The Bible wasn't written in chapters and what? Verses. So it means we can read chapter 3 downwards. Yeah? So don't forget the context. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without what? Partiality and without hypocrisy. Did he undo partiality in chapter 2 of James? Yeah? Faith without interest of the people, right? And that says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So it makes sense in chapter 4. So he's not saying from whence comes wars and fightings amongst you. Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members. So he's trying to say, this is who you are supposed to be. Right? But I'm seeing a conduct in you that is different from what should be expected from you. So he's asking, where comes wars and fightings? He now says, ye lust and have not. So he's saying, this kind of lust is not found from the sweet fountain. Look at it again. Ye kill and desire to have. So you are desiring to have that which should not be from your fountain of sweet water. So in desiring that, what are you doing? You are desiring something amiss. Did you get that? He now calls you, he now calls them, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know you not that friendship with the world. So what will friendship with the world be? Envy, striving, war, fighting. So when he says adulterers and adulteresses, is he addressing people, husbands and wives, that are sleeping with other people? So when Jesus will say, ye adulterous generation, he's not speaking about people sleeping with other people's wives. It is, remember on Wednesday, deriving pleasure from a bed outside the marriage bed. So the adulterers and adulteresses will be, you have a bed, a communion with the Spirit. You are desiring something outside of the marital bed. What is the marital bed? The marital bed is the bed in which we are married with Christ, the bed of love. Hallelujah. I continue on Wednesday.